Well, since childhood, divisiveness has been a prevalent part of our lives. For example, when I was a child, I learned that Snoopy was against the Red Baron, Tom was against Jerry, and Sylvester, well, he was against Tweety. But then I got a little older, and I discovered that the Dallas Cowboys are against the Washington Redskins, the Republicans are against the Democrats, and the Pepsi people, well, they're against the Coke people. Well, then I got a little older, and I discovered that people who like country and Western music are against the rockers. The rockers are against the rappers, and the rappers, they're against, well, other rappers. Then I learned that dog people are against cat people, and Microsoft people are against Mac users, and, of course, the infinite war between the Longhorns and the Aggies. But the list goes on and on and on, because without a doubt, it's easy to demonstrate that division occurs in every social arena imaginable. Yeah, even within Christian circles. For example, the Calvinists are against the Arminianists, the Cessationists are against the Charismatics, and the Liberals are against the Conservatives. Division has been an issue in the church since the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas there in the first century. And ever since, division has continued to plague the church. But listen, division just doesn't happen in a vacuum somewhere. In other words, where division exists, we find divisive people drawing lines and taking sides. Therefore, divisive Christians become the focus of our study today. This morning, we're considering the correct way in dealing with divisive Christians. But before we do, we must take the time to define what a divisive Christian even is. Thankfully, here in Romans 16, Paul revealed three common characteristics of the divisive Christian. And it's these three characteristics that become this morning's outline. So here in our study today, as we study through Romans 16, we'll discover, number one, that divisive Christians demand their way. The second thing that we'll learn in our text this morning is that divisive Christians dismiss God's work. And finally, in our text today, we'll learn that divisive Christians deceive the weak. Well, after we consider these three characteristics of divisive Christians, we'll conclude this study considering Paul's command concerning how we should deal with these divisive Christians. And so, let's go ahead and begin by considering the first point, the first characteristic on Paul's list, that being divisive Christians demand their way. Here in our text, Paul revealed how divisive Christians are constantly promoting their own opinions and pushing forward their agendas rather than God's doctrines. Check out Romans 16 with me, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Here in this verse, Paul was warning the church about the divisive Christians who were causing conflict. And so he said, note those who cause divisions and offenses. This word cause, well, it means to fashion or to produce. It also means to declare. So Paul was talking about those believers in his time period, those believers that were right there in Rome, producing divisions and declaring offenses. They were drawing their lines and making a public declaration that you're either standing on one side of the line or the other. Divisions and offenses. Now, Paul was well aware that it can be at times difficult to spot these divisive Christians. Why? Well, because they wear Christian camouflage. That's right, they're wearing Christian camouflage, and so it can be kind of hard to make out who are the Christians causing division and who are those that are truly serving God with a pure heart. You see, these divisive Christians, they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, and in fact, they are Christians. But they're just walking in the flesh, causing divisions and declaring offenses. And, you know, they go out of their way to sound super spiritual, and they'll paint their divisions in the most spiritual terms, And so it's hard to spot them. So we must ask this. How do we know? If someone is truly producing divisions and declaring offenses. Well, thankfully, Paul revealed the best way to spot these carnal culprits. We find it here in Romans 16. Again, looking at verse 17, Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned." Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's simply saying, look, if you want to spot the divisive Christians in the church, they're the ones who are promoting a way, who are living in such a way that's contrary to the apostles' doctrine. Now, in a general sense, this word doctrine, it just points to the teachings that are found in the epistles. If you're unfamiliar with the word epistle, then what we're talking about is like the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're talking about Galatians and the rest of these New Testament epistles. But more specifically, I think that Paul was referring to the book of Romans, to the doctrines that he's revealed in this book. More specifically than that, I believe that Paul was referring to the doctrine that he introduced in Romans 14. So hold your place here in Romans 16, turn back a few pages to Romans 14, and let's consider the doctrine that I believe Paul is pointing to. Here in Romans 14, Paul was dealing with those believers who were turning their personal convictions into essential doctrines. They were taking these doubtful doctrines, these questionable concerns, and they were turning them into essentials. They were drawing these lines and saying, look, you're either standing on this side or the other. And by the way, if you're standing on the other, you're wrong. And so these non-essentials were being turned into essentials, resulting in relational divisions and personal offenses. And Paul's dealing with that right here in Romans 14, looking at verse 1. He writes, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." See, Paul understood that the believer who despises another Christian over doubtful things ends up becoming a divisive Christian, because they're producing division in the church. Paul also knew that the believer who despises another Christian over doubtful things also becomes a divisive Christian, because they spend their time declaring offenses, declaring their judgments to those around them. So Paul was insisting that Christians ought to receive one another. This is the doctrine that he's pointing to. He's saying, don't judge one another regarding these non-essential issues. Don't reject one another regarding these non-essential issues. And here in chapter 16, Paul was pointing that it's the divisive Christians who end up causing divisions and offenses contrary to this doctrine. They're living in a way that's contrary to this concept of receiving one another over these questionable things. It's the divisive Christians who are producing these divisions and declaring these offenses over non-essential issues. It's the divisive Christians who are coming to church pushing their own agendas and not the Lord's. It's these divisive Christians who are demanding their way despite Paul's doctrine. And so first thing that Paul points out here, the first characteristic that we find concerning divisive Christians, is that divisive Christians demand their way by turning non-essentials into essentials. Saying, look, if you don't agree with me on this, then I'm out of here. We can't hang out. We can't fellowship. That's division. Paul also pointed out that divisive Christians dismiss God's work. This is the second characteristic that we find on Paul's list. But before we get into our text, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place here in Romans 16. We'll return. But it's in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul taught us two important truths about good works. The first thing that he tells us about good works is that we can't be saved by them. We can't be saved by our own good works. But the second thing that we discover about good works here in Ephesians 2 is that those who are saved by faith have been saved unto good works. Look at Ephesians 2, beginning there in verse 8. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Listen, it's by faith in Jesus that we're saved, not by any good works that we do. However, the faith that saves, well, it's also a faith that leads us to serve our Savior. It's a faith that leads us unto good works, the good works that we were saved unto. With this in mind, let's spend some time then considering the way in which divisive Christians dismiss God's work. We find ourselves in Romans 16 once again. Beginning in verse 17, Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in these verses, Paul painted a picture of the divisive Christian. But before we look at the portrait, the picture of the divisive Christian, let's look at the backdrop. Because Paul first painted a backdrop before he painted the picture of the divisive Christian. We find that backdrop in the beginning of Romans 16. For example, look at Romans 16:1, where Paul introduced Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Caesarea. He is quick to note that she was a servant. In verse 3, Paul spoke of Priscilla and Aquila, calling them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, Paul spoke of Mary, who labored much for them. In verse 9, Paul mentioned Urbanus, who he also described as a fellow worker in Christ. And in verse 12, Paul spoke of Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, each of whom also, he says, labored in the Lord. Now, with this backdrop of these servant, with these people with the servant hearts, it's in stark contrast to these servants that Paul referred to the divisive Christians there in Rome. He described them as Christians who do not serve Jesus. Simply put, divisive Christians, they dismiss God's work. We must understand that there are two ways that Christians can dismiss the work of God. The first way that I want to talk about, the first way that Christians might dismiss the work of God, is through fearful disobedience. For example, when God calls us to witness to that unbeliever we know, maybe it's an unbelieving family member, maybe it's an unbelieving friend or an unbelieving co-worker, and we feel God really leading us, putting on our hearts to go to them and share the gospel message with that unbeliever, we end up dismissing God's work when we choose to remain silent. When we refuse to go and share Christ with that person that God is calling us to share with, we're dismissing God's work. Or how about when God stirs our heart to serve in some capacity at the church? God is putting on our heart to serve here or serve there, and when we make excuses of why we can't, we dismiss God's work. But listen, while this fearful disobedience is a form of dismissing God's work, I wouldn't necessarily equate it with divisiveness. No, I wouldn't say that this first group of Christians who dismiss God's work are being divisive. They're just being disobedient. No, the divisive Christians are typically those found in the second group of Christians who dismiss God's work. So let's consider the second way that Christians might dismiss the work of God. And the first thing that we must understand about this second group is that these divisive Christians dismiss God's work while serving. That's right. It's possible to serve in the church, to serve in some capacity, and still dismiss the work of God. Look at verse 18 again, where Paul declared, "For those who are such," speaking of these people who were causing divisions and offenses, "for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." You see, Paul wasn't suggesting that these divisive Christians weren't serving. Oh, they were serving, all right. They were serving in some capacity. They were serving in some shape or form. But they were just serving themselves. They were serving their own bellies. instead of the Lord. With this in mind, let's again consider the contrast as Paul described those servants who were there in the church of Rome. Look back again at verse 3, because Paul described Priscilla and Aquila as fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In verse 9, Paul mentioned Urbanus, who was a fellow worker in Christ. And in verse 12, Paul referred to Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Perses as those who were laborers in the Lord. And so true Christian servants? Well, true Christian servants are those who serve for the right reasons. They're serving in Christ Jesus. Their aim, their goal, their focus is to serve the Lord. On the other hand, divisive Christians are those who are serving, but they're serving themselves. They're serving for their own reasons. They're serving for their own gain. Maybe they serve for recognition and position. They want to be able to say, I'm the pastor, I'm the associate pastor, I'm the children's ministry person, I'm the guy who does this, I'm the girl who does that. Recognize me for my position. Well, those who serve for that reason are in fact dismissing the work of God. Maybe they're serving to gain power over others. Maybe they want to build an alliance in the church that are following their lead and doing their bidding. They're serving all right. They're serving themselves. And they're dismissing the work of God. Regardless of the reason why these divisive Christians serve, Christians who serve themselves simultaneously dismiss God's work. They dismiss God's work in their own life because they're not listening to what God is saying. And they dismiss God's work in the lives of others because they're leading others into their own agenda rather than God's perfect plan. We must understand that these divisive Christians, they usually make a good show of their acts of service, and so it makes it kind of hard to spot these Christians. So allow me to list a few indicators that you might recognize in some of the people around you, or maybe even you might even recognize these things in yourself. But a few of the indicators that would help us to see if we are a divisive Christian or we're serving alongside of a divisive Christian. Number one, if the person you serve with is always gossiping about others or backstabbing others, then you might be dealing with a divisive Christian. Number two, if they're always setting up rules in order to create these social barriers, they're trying to make an us-them sort of mentality happening in the ministry, then you might be dealing with divisive Christians. If they're constantly creating cliques by calling others into question and saying, hey, you know, we're the good Christians here and let's call everybody else into question, then you might be dealing with a divisive Christian. If you hear them deliberately undermining the leaders of the ministry that you're serving in, then chances are you're dealing with a divisive Christian. If they're constantly drawing theological lines that really aren't found in the Bible, turning non-essentials into essentials, well, then you're probably dealing with a divisive Christian. We must understand that divisive Christians, they paint all of these things in spiritual terms. They make it sound as spiritual as they possibly can, but really it's just carnal. They're serving and they're suggesting alongside of you, hey, you know, we're kind of in this together, and while we're not struggling with these things, look at these other people that are struggling with all these other things. We're not like them. Let's form our alliance. The goal, though, the agenda that they have is to bring you into their division, to bring you onto their side of things so that they can feel like they're winning in this goal of division. So listen, divisive Christians, they demand their way by turning non-essentials into essentials. And divisive Christians dismiss God's work by serving for the wrong reasons. But finally, Paul revealed here that divisive Christians deceive the weak. As we begin to consider this third point, we have to understand that the people who might deceive us the worst are the people we least likely expected. The people who will deceive us the most are those that we never saw it coming. We were completely blindsided by it. For example, Consider the last season of that popular television show called The Mole. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this show, The Mole is a reality television game show in which players are working together to complete various physical and mental challenges, all in order to build up a significant cash prize that will go to the final person, the winner, if you will. But here's the twist. Within the group of contestants, one of them is the mole. One of them is a double agent that's been hired by the producers to sabotage the efforts of the group. The player who's able to uncover who the mole is actually wins in the end. But that's the trick. That's the task. You have to figure out who is being deceptive. Well, consider that in the last season of this game show, the mole was actually a mild-mannered man by the name of Craig Slyke. And here's the issue. Everyone liked Slyke. He was the most lovable, likable guy in the whole group. And in the interviews at the end of the show, they were all saying, "Oh, I never would have guessed that he was the mole." Why? Well, because he was so likable. He was so lovable. Nobody wanted to believe that he could be the mole. Well, here in our text today, we find Paul warning us that these likable deceivers, well, they're right here in the church. Check out Romans 16, again in verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Here in verse 18, Paul describes these divisive Christians as deceivers. This word deceive, well, it means to mislead somebody or to convince someone that something that is true actually isn't true, or vice versa. This is what a deceiver is. We must also understand that these deceivers, Paul says that they're going to use smooth words and flattering speech. Smooth words, well, these are those words that they're just pleasant to hear. Things that are couched in the positive, and it's this idea of, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here to support you. Meanwhile, they're attacking others. You see, you and me, you know, we understand what's going on here, but this leader that we're under, oh, big questions here. You and I, we're mature Christians. But this person that's in this position, we ought to question that person together. You see, it's those pleasant words of pumping you up and making you feel more important than you might really be, so that they'll suck you in and draw you in with these smooth-talking words. They try to sound reasonable. They try to make it make sense. They put it in the most logical terms so that it completely makes sense to you. But you're just being deceived with smooth words. Then Paul warned us how these divisive Christians would also use flattering speech. Flattery, well, it's that complimentary speech that people usually use in order to deceive you. They use the flattery to get something out of you. Therefore, we ought to be cautious when we're around those who constantly lavish us with lots of praise. We should be guarded around those who are always telling us how wonderful we are. Oh, we're wonderful people, but when someone's just constantly just, "Oh, you're so awesome, and you're just like the best Christian ever." No, you really are. You are the best Christian ever. And since I'm second best, let's you and I, you know, try to figure out what's wrong with person number three here, because they've got issues. It's the flattery that draws you in to their side of the division. Now, the fact is, compliments are always nice to hear. We love hearing the compliments. But we must be on guard, because it's the divisive Christians who are using this flattery as a means of deceiving the hearts of the simple. That's what Paul says here. They're using the smooth talking. They're using the flattery to deceive the hearts of the simple. So let's talk about these simple people who Paul claims are easily deceived. The word simple here speaks of those who are harmless. It refers to those, well, they just easily trust in anyone and everyone. Now, this is an outstanding quality, no doubt. When I meet those people who just believe that everyone has the best of intentions all the time, I mean, these are lovable people, and it's an outstanding quality. However, these guys are usually the ones that are deceived first. Why? Well, because their intentions are pure, and so they think everybody else's intentions are pure at the same time. They're simple. Therefore, they're weak. They're weak. Therefore, they're easily deceived. Now, if by chance you fall into this category, if by chance you're one of those who you just believe the best about everyone all the time, and you're always willing to give everyone the best intentions, you think that everybody has the best of intentions, again, that's a good quality, but we need to pay attention to Paul's directions before we are deceived by divisive Christians. And here in our text, Paul presents us with four steps for dealing with divisive Christians. We find ourselves again in Romans 16, beginning there in verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Well, here in these verses, Paul was quite clear concerning the proper protocol for dealing with those who are demanding their way, those who are dismissing God's work, and those who are deceiving the weak. And the first step that he points out here is to take note of them. Look again at Romans 16, 17. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses." This word note, it speaks of fixing one's eyes upon another person with a level of scrutiny. It speaks of observation. We must observe those who are causing divisions and offenses. But listen, it's wrong to label a Christian as divisive just because you saw them serving with a wrong heart one Sunday. You were in the children's ministry and you saw someone just kind of not have the right heart in dealing with a situation, or you saw someone on the worship team or someone on the sound team or someone in some area of the church and you saw them serve with just kind of a bitter heart. The last thing you need to do at that point is run through the rumor mill and say, "Oh yeah, so-and-so is a divisive Christian. They had the wrong heart in what they were doing." Now, that would be wrong. The fact is, everyone has a bad day. Everyone's going through some trials. Everyone's experiencing some tribulation. And so a time of observation is necessary before we start engaging in false accusations. It would be wrong just to label someone as a divisive Christian because you saw him on a bad day. So Paul says, note them. If you see someone that is displaying some of these three characteristics of a divisive Christian, take note. Note them. And as you begin to observe them, as you begin to look at them with some level of scrutiny, if you see someone who's constantly displaying these three characteristics, for example, if you see someone who's constantly complaining about their leaders, you better take note of them, because chances are they're a divisive Christian. If you know a Christian who forms unhealthy cliques with a focus on the exclusion of others who don't really cross their theological T's and dot their theological I's, you should observe them, take note of them, and continue to see if they are a divisive Christian. If you know a Christian who's constantly flattering you and complimenting you and just showering you with praise, observe them. Watch them. And take note of this. If they tell you how wonderful you are, and in the very next breath tell you how lame someone else is, how incorrect someone else is, you better believe that they're doing the same thing to you. You better believe that they're turning around and having the same conversation about you with somebody else. And they're being divisive. And when you see all three of these characteristics coming to pass in their lives, then it's likely that you've discovered a divisive Christian, which then would bring us to step number two. If you've taken note of a Christian who is acting divisive, and you see, yes, they actually are being divisive here, then step number two, we find it in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. This word avoid, it's just as plain as simple as that. Avoid them. It simply means to turn oneself away from, or to keep some distance between you and that person. It means to shun a person. And so according to Paul, the best way to deal with a divisive Christian is to avoid them altogether. Listen, not all division is bad division. Not all division is wrong. And actually, Paul requires it when we find those Christians who are being divisive. And the response to a divisive Christian is, okay, if you want to be divisive, then I'll divide with you. I'm out of here. I'm not going to hang out with you anymore because you're promoting division. Don't follow their contrary ways. Don't be fooled by their acts of service, and don't fall into their deceptive flattery. Don't end up on their side and part of their alliance, because then you'll be wrong as a result. The third step that Paul presented is found at the end of verse 19. Look at Romans 16, verse 19. At the very end it says, I want you to be wise in what is good. The word wise here speaks of being learned. It speaks of being skilled in forming the best plans for what you're doing. Being wise means that you're able to spot a divisive Christian and you have a plan for how you're going to deal with it. You have a plan for how you're not going to get sucked up into the division. You have a plan for how you're going to approach them, even challenge them, and if they won't respond with repentance, how you're going to divide from them. We must become Christians who are wise, and wise enough to spot the divisive Christians in our lives, and then have a plan for avoiding them and avoiding their divisions. The fourth and final step is also found at the end of verse 19 there. Look at it. Paul writes, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Now, Paul did use the word simple there in verse 18, and he was speaking about those who are easily deceived. But here in verse 19, Paul is actually using a different Greek word that's also been translated, simple. However, in this case, the word simple means without a mixture of evil. It means that you're not mixing yourself together with those who are doing these evil things. Those who are causing divisions and producing the offenses, you're not mixing together with them. So on the one hand, Paul's saying, I want you to be wise. Not simple, easily deceived. I want you to be wise. But I do want you to be simple in the sense that you are separating yourself from those who are causing divisions, not mixing together with them. Listen, there's another piece of advice that we find here at the end of verse 19, because if you are one of these divisive Christians, then Paul's calling you to repent with this command. He is calling you to become simple. You see, if you're coming to church with your agendas, you're not being simple. You're causing divisions. And Paul's commanding you to stop turning your non-essential issues into essentials. Paul is insisting that you stop trying to form your alliances through gossip and backbiting. And he's saying that divisive Christians must repent of their divisiveness by becoming simple concerning evil. If you're causing divisions and offenses, then you are not simple concerning evil. So it's time to repent. The fact is this, we all struggle with divisiveness from time to time. If we're just going to be brutally honest with ourselves, we have to confess that, yeah, we are guilty of some of these characteristics. There are times that we demand our way. There are times that we dismiss God's work. There are times even that we might deceive the weak. There are times that we ourselves struggle with divisiveness and being divisive Christians. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because we have a very small view of God. We have a very small view of God. We have a very small perspective of how big and how powerful God is. So we tend to think that, well, God needs me. I see a little problem going on over here. God needs me to fix it. I see a Christian over here struggling with something. God needs me to remedy the situation. I see that this church isn't all that it could be, and so God needs me to come in here and make it happen. And so we start creating our agendas, and we start finding those who will stand with us in our side of the arguments, and we're just believing the whole time that God needs this church. It's going to fall apart if I'm not here. Listen, this church will do just fine without me. And this church will do just fine without you. God doesn't need us. But He wants to use us. Let me ask you this. Do you think that you're going to be used by God, empowered by His Spirit, through divisiveness, through demanding your way, through dismissing His work, through deceiving the weak? No, God wants to use us if we will humble ourselves and allow Him to work through us. And Paul brings us to this conclusion here in this section of Scripture. Look at Romans 16, beginning again in verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine in which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Christian, listen, we can rest in this fact. We can rest in the fact that the God of peace will accomplish His work. Do you come to church and see the hand of Satan attempting to cause problems? Do you see the hand of Satan attempting to disrupt what's going on in the lives of your family? In the lives of your friends? You becoming divisive is not going to remedy the situation. You becoming a divisive Christian will not solve the problem. It won't. But if you will learn to rest in the fact that God can do it, and God's will be accomplished, and Satan will be crushed, if we can just rest in that fact and trust in the reality that God will accomplish His will, then through humility and through the right heart, God will accomplish His work. Therefore, we don't need to come to church with our agendas. We don't need to come to church demanding our way by pushing our agendas onto the people around us. We don't need to dismiss God's work by taking His work into our own hands and doing it by our own power. We don't need to deceive the weak into forming these alliances and tricking people to get on our side and telling lies and gossiping about others so that they'll take up our cause, and need to do all this. We don't need to become divisive Christians in order to make God's will come to pass. Because Paul points out here that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, but don't miss one important word there. Because Paul says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And under your feet shortly, and under your feet shortly, and under your feet shortly, and under our feet shortly. That's not going to happen when we're all divided against one another. when we will focus our sights on the God of peace and come together as we keep our focus on Him, He will crush Satan under our feet together for His glory. We don't need to become divisive Christians in order to make God's will come to pass, because the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Therefore, we can just rest in His grace. And we can experience the peace from the God of peace in our relationships with one another when we stop trying to force ourselves and our agendas and our will onto each other. We can rest in that peace, enjoying God's grace as He crushes Satan under our feet. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your promises and for Your word. I pray, Lord, that those of us here who find ourselves in the category of a divisive Christian would repent and turn back to You and be simple in our walk. Lord, that we wouldn't be deceived like Eve from the simplicity that's found in You, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are simple, easily deceived. Those of us who have fallen victim of a divisive Christian. Help us to escape from the alliances. Help us to leave those cliques and help us to, again, become simple. Not mingling and mixing with evil. Help us to rest, Lord, in You. Help us to, all of us, keep our focus on You, drawing nearer and nearer to You, which will then draw us nearer to each other. Help us to have the same agenda, the same goal, which is Your will being done here at Calvary South Austin and throughout the whole world. Lord, I pray for us as a church that You would continue to allow Your unity to reign supreme as we enjoy fellowship together and fellowship with You. Protect us from the enemy who wants to destroy us. Keep us from the divisions that would seek to rip this church apart. That You would be glorified through each Christian here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.